We've been looking at this week from Romans chapter 1, the truth that the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Not only that it was something in the future, but that the Old Testament saints were saved the same way by grace through faith, whether they were Gentiles or Israelites. This morning, we want to consider another truth about our faith from the Old Testament, and that we're not only saved by grace through faith, but that's how we are to live our Christian life. The idea of the power or grace of God saving us and we appropriating that by faith and what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary for us is just the beginning of this life of faith and living by the grace or power of God. And so we are, as believers, we want to be people, if we want to have successful, abundant, joyful Christian lives, we need to be living this life of faith. And it's not easy. And we mentioned last night how Abraham, who exhibited that kind of faith, his faith was not wavered. It did not waver, or he was not staggered by the fact that he looked at his body and he looked at Sarah's body and he still believed God's promise. But he didn't get there overnight. We know that he did not get there overnight. It was a process. In fact, that process continued until after that son of promise was born. And one day God asked him to do a very strange thing. I want to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. But Abram had reached that point in his Christian life where he had complete trust in God, so that even if God asked him to do this strange thing that made no sense, God had said, this was the son of promise. This was the one whom the seed would come someday, the Lord Jesus Christ. It made no sense to kill him, but God was asking him to do it. And there was no question he was going to obey. He just got up the next day and they set out. And we read in the book of Hebrews, he knew that even if God had let him do it, he believed in resurrection. He believed that God would raise him from the dead because that was a son of promise. And so he had complete trust, but he didn't get there overnight. And that's an encouragement to us as believers who have been saved by grace through faith. And now we want to live that life and that we have positionally in union with Christ, but to practically live that out, to yoke our lives to the Lord Jesus and let him guide us through life. As one modern songwriter says, Jesus, take the wheel, to have control of my life. And we need to understand this principle, and it's a hard one. Well, it's an easy one to understand intellectually, but it's a hard one to put into practice. Can you just think, if God said to you, do you love me? Do you love me more than your husband if I took him? Do you love me more than your wife if I took her? Do you love me more than that child that you love so much if I chose to take him or her? Many people have gone through that. Some people, when they suffer in their lives, they turn against God. They will say things like, I've lost my faith. I don't believe. And of course, if they were truly saved, they can't lose their salvation. But maybe sometimes that reveals that they were not saved. I was talking this morning at the breakfast table, and a young lady said she's reading a book called I Still Believe. And that person lost their wife, but they still believed. They could trust God. They knew that this life was a life of faith. And we don't always understand why things happen in our life. And maybe God will show later on why they happen, but maybe we won't know till eternity. And we're going to turn to Genesis 16 now. And there's a young woman who's going to have some hard things happen in her life. And she never will find out on this earth why they happened to her. But God had a reason for them. She would have found out by now. as she's in heaven now with the Lord. But she would never have known on earth why God allowed what happened to her. And so in Genesis chapter 16, Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne to him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave to her her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Here we see Abram and Sarah looking at themselves and realizing they still have no children, and they started thinking about a common practice in the environment and the culture around them. It was a common thing to do in their culture that if you couldn't have children, to have one of your slaves or your maid, or called also a maidservant, to have a child by her, to give her as a wife to the husband. And then to have that child, and then that child would become the child of the wife. In other words, for Sarah and Abram to have a child through Hagar, and then that would become their child. It wouldn't be Hagar's child, it would be their child. And from an earthly standpoint, that seemed to make sense. We can't have children. This is a way to have a child. And maybe we'll help God. Maybe we'll help God. And so they did that. But before long, of course, Hagar became, in a sense, looked down on her master, upon Sarah. And in a sense, you could just think what was going through her mind. Sarah's tried all these years to have a child, and now me, the first time I try, I have one. And then Sarah started noticing that her servant was acting that way towards her. So there was that tension in the house. And so she started treating her harshly. And she blamed Abraham for allowing her she had suggested that to Abram. And then when he listened to her and did what she said, now she blamed Abram for listening to her. And she said, "Let the Lord choose whether you're the wrong one or I'm the wrong one in this situation." And so she dealt harshly with Hagar, and so Hagar ran away. The first point we want to make in application to the New Testament is this principle of by grace through faith. And so holding your place here, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And so it says here that as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? It was by grace through faith. But by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by the grace of God, as we mentioned last night. The gift is a gift. God determined in eternity. That's how salvation would be given to anyone of any time period. It would be by a gift of God, by the free gift, where all you had to do is reach forward and take it as a gift. I've done that with children before in children's meetings, where I've at the end of a message having to do with this topic, or in the certainly the gospel, to hold out a coin and say, whosoever wants it can have it. And often there's a bit of a delay where no one, they just think it's too good to be true. But then they realize what needs to be done, and one will get up there first, but then there'll be a stampede to see who can get up there first to get that coin. But when we think about it, it is kind of too good to be true, isn't it? We were born in rebellion against God, the one who created us. We've inherited a sin nature. We're estranged from God, the Holy One. But is it possible that God would give the Son of His love? Is it possible that the Son of God would become a human? Is it possible that He would become, by becoming a human, become a servant and live a life of servanthood? Even going to the death of the cross, to cruelly be crucified on a cross, during those terrible hours, 3 hours on the second half, these 3 hours on the cross to bear the sins of the world. Is it possible that God would do that to His Son so that we could be saved? Is it possible that the Lord Jesus would love us in that kind of way to do that? It's staggering. Is it possible that all we have to do is, as the Lord holds out the salvation to us, to just reach forward and take it? Is that possible? Almost too good to be true, but it is true. That is the grace of God. And all we have to do is believe it, take it by faith. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus, but we love Him because we believe He has saved us. We believe He died for us, and we believe it on the basis of God's word and history and the witnesses of history that have been put in God's word. We believe it. But then, in recognition of the love of God, we don't serve out of obligation or to earn our salvation, because we already have salvation. We don't need to serve Him to get salvation, because we already have it. Eternal life is a present possession that we can never lose. But it says here to walk in Him in the same way that we received Him. And so we recognize that the Christian life, and somebody one time told me, the Christian life is not difficult. He said the Christian life is impossible to live in your own strength. It's not difficult. It's impossible. We can't do it. We must walk the Christian life by the grace of God, or the power of God, in dependence upon Him. The power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. The same power that raised Him from the dead is the same power available to us to live an abundant and joyful and successful and fruitful Christian life. And so it's very important in this verse to see that we are to walk in Him with our eyes on the Lord Jesus, spending time in fellowship with Him. And so we live a life of faith. And so sometimes difficult things come into our lives and we don't know why, but we just trust the Lord. Maybe He will take someone that we love from us. Maybe we will lose our job. Maybe we will have a serious health issue, or maybe someone that we love has a serious health issue and we don't know why God allows it, but we are living a life of faith, and that means we trust the Lord. And maybe the Lord will show us on earth why that has happened, or maybe He won't. But in eternity, we will see things more clearly and we'll know why. So we are to live the life of faith in the same way we came to know the Lord Jesus. We walk a life of faith. As we go back to Genesis chapter 16, Genesis 16, we see here that she's run away, Hagar. And it says in verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." There are different times in Scripture where the Son of God, before he Bethlehem, when he took upon himself a human body, a human nature, he would appear in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate appearances. And when I say pre-incarnate, it means before he became human, the Lord would appear temporarily on earth. And he'd do that to strengthen his servants, to help them, or to strengthen others, or to pass on a special message from the Lord. And isn't it interesting that the very first occurrence of the Lord appearing is to this Gentile young woman, a servant, a slave? And how do we know that this is the pre-incarnate Son of God? Well, often the key is it's got the definite article, the. It's not just an angel, but it's the angel of the Lord. And when it calls the Son of God the angel of the Lord, it does not, of course, mean he's an angel, because he's not, of course. Angels were created. Angels were created by the Lord. And so the Lord is not a created being. He's the eternal Son of God. So why does it call him the angel of the Lord? Well, it calls him the angel of the Lord in the function that he is carrying out. Angels were messengers. And so he's coming with a message from the Lord. And so he's coming as the angel of the Lord in the sense that that's the function he's coming in, to pass on a message to the slave girl. So that's a key point, that he's not an angel, but he's an angel in his function and his task that he's carrying out. And who better to carry out a message from the Lord than the actual one who is God himself? You know, angels come in the Old Testament to pass on a message on behalf of God. But when the Son of God comes, they're not only coming on behalf of God, they're coming as God himself when they appear. And of course, we can see other instances when Moses at the burning bush, the Lord appeared in the form of a fiery bush. Sometimes he came in an appearance of a man, like he did to Abraham when he came to speak to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. He came in the appearance of a man. And so the Lord would appear. And so here he's appearing first time in this way to the slave girl. And he says to her, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah." The Lord is using this technique of teaching where he asks a question he already knows the answer to. Of course, he's the omniscient God. He knows everything. But he wanted Hagar to say what she was doing. And he wanted her to understand the place she had left and the place she was going. She was most likely going back to Egypt based on the location of Shur. But the Lord was wanting to direct her back into his will. And his first will, of course, was for her to be saved, and then to show the obedience that comes from being saved by listening to him. And so the Lord says in verse 9, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And then he goes on to say, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." Here's a further indication that this is God himself, the Son of God, that he's saying, "I will do this. I will multiply your descendants." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." One of the principles of the Christian life is to understand that the Lord hears. He always hears us. He hears our cries. The psalmist said, "Lord, incline your ear to my words. Incline your ears to my cry." There's a sense that the Lord actually delights to hear, and he's moving forward and pointing his ear. He wants to hear from us. The Lord hears us. The Lord listens to us. The Lord answers our prayers. He always does, and sometimes in a strange way that doesn't make sense. Paul prayed to go to Rome. He wanted to see the Roman Christians. He had never seen them before. He wanted to see them. And God did bring him to Rome, but he brought him in chains. as we see later on in the book of Acts, he came as a prisoner to Rome. Sometimes God answers our prayers in strange ways. And sometimes the will of God is hard. Sometimes the will of God doesn't make sense. Sometimes missionaries go out and they know they're in the will of God, but hard times come. Should they then think, well, this must mean God doesn't want me to be here? No, you want to, first of all, know that you are in the will of God so that when hard times come, you can trust the Lord. You can have, even when hard times come, if you know you're in the will of God, you can have peace because you know you are where God wants you. And so the Lord wanted Hagar to be where he wanted her. And she exhibited saving faith. I would suggest to you, and I truly believe that Hagar is one of the saved Gentiles of the Old Testament. I mentioned Rahab and Ruth and Nebuchadnezzar. We will see, I'm confident we will see Hagar in heaven someday. She exhibited saving faith. And how did she do that? She obeyed the Lord. She returned. And the Lord heard, and she would name Ishmael. Ishmael, meaning the Lord hears. The Lord heard my cry. And what does she say? She says in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." God saw her in her affliction. Do we live our lives in the Christian faith as in the recognition that God sees us? I'm sure when your children are young, you understand that they don't see this truth, that they think that when somebody's not around that nobody can see them, and they might try to do something that they shouldn't, and they think nobody sees what I'm doing. But we adults can do the same thing. We can forget that we're living, as in a sense, in the arena of faith. The arena of faith. And in that arena of faith, we're continually before the gaze of the all-seeing God. He sees everything that we're doing. Someday we're going to suddenly be in his presence. We're going to be gazing upon him just like that. And if we're here on earth when the Lord returns, we're just suddenly going to be in his presence gazing upon him. And we want to be doing something that we should be doing when that happens. But that's true right now, right this morning, right here now, and this very second, God, we are before the gaze of God. He sees us. And that's a sobering thing. But it's also a comforting thing as we go through trials. Maybe you've gone through a trial the last year. You can be sure that God sees your tears. God sees inside your very being. He sees your heartache. He sees your sorrow. He sees your fear. He sees your distress. He sees your puzzlement at what, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? And he understands that you're, and he wants to draw alongside you because he's the God of all comfort. And he cares. And God doesn't bring hard times into our life because he wants to hurt us. He does it because it's the best thing for us. He always has our best interests at heart. And so when hard times come, no matter what they are, we know that it comes from the hand of a loving God because he cares for us. And he told her to return. And we're always before the very eye of the Lord. But not only are we before his eyes, but God wants us to see him. And so she said in verse 13, right after she said, "You are the God who sees," she says, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" She recognized that she had seen the one who is the all-seeing God. If you hold your place here and turn to John chapter 14, you see the key to this truth that the Lord wants to manifest himself to you, but in order for that to happen, we have to have close fellowship with the Lord. And so in John chapter 14 and verse 21, the Lord says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see, the Lord wants you to see him. The Lord wants to manifest himself to you. But the process is you must be in close fellowship with him. You must be daily in reading his word and spending time in prayer. And as you do so, you will not only see him, you not only will realize that he sees you, but you will see him. He will manifest himself to you. Judas, not Iscariot, but another Judas, said, "Well, Lord, how will you do this to us and not the world?" In other words, how do you manifest yourself to your followers, your believers, but not to the world in general? And the Lord says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Lord wants to have close fellowship with you. The Father wants close fellowship with you. The Son wants close fellowship with you. And the Lord will manifest himself to you as you spend time with him. You will have your faith strengthened. You will learn how to recognize God speaking to you through his word and in your circumstances. But the key is to be in obedience and close fellowship with him. And so how can we do that? Somebody might say, how can I know the will of God for my life? Well, you must first start with obeying the things that are the will of God for every believer's life. And we can look through the epistles and different things mentioned that God's will for our lives. So we start by obeying that. And God knows your heart. And if we ask him for something in prayer, if he knows we're not going to obey his answer, then he's not going to reveal himself to us. We have to have a heart that is willing to accept God's answer. And when we ask him, "Lord, what is your will?" And so we need to have a heart that's close fellowship with him, a heart that is willing to obey him. And the process is an ongoing one. It doesn't just happen overnight. We learn as we spend time with the Lord. Just as you have other relationships, whether the husband and wife relationship or friends, you learn as you interact with each other. You get to know them, and you know how they speak to you, and they learn how you speak to them. Well, God doesn't have to learn, of course. He knows us intimately, but he wants us to have our faith muscles strengthened, and that we will grow as we will start to recognize that it is the Lord speaking to us through his word and through our circumstances. And we will be able to say, as John said, as John chapter 21, as they were out in the boat and they had caught all that fish, they saw that one who had told them to do that. And John said, "It is the Lord." And we're going to see in our life different circumstances. And all we'll be able to see, and we'll say it with amazement, this has to be the Lord. It's got to be the Lord. And isn't it wonderful as we go through life to see that the Lord's actually fellowshipping with us in service and in different ways and engineering our circumstances and helping us. He's a shepherd and overseer of our soul, and he wants to help us. So as we go back to Genesis 16, she returns. Can you imagine her returning? What a rebuke that was to Abram, who had, in a sense, acted in the flesh, and now this Hagar comes back, and she says, "The Lord met me. The Lord you serve, Abram, met me. And the Lord told me what to name my child." And Abram believed her. We know he believed her because that's the name that he was named. He was named Ishmael. And it would have been a rebuke to Abram. And sometimes the Lord can use others to rebuke us by their lives, by their close fellowship. And we'll recognize that we're not living a life of closeness to the Lord. And sometimes other believers can help us see the truth about ourselves. So we go to chapter 21. And of course, Ishmael is the delight of Abram. Not so much Sarah, but Abram delights in Ishmael. And of course, Hagar would be having a pretty good life there. But then it says in verse 1, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And so then he circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And so you can imagine the joy in their hearts that they now had this son, that God, the God they had trusted in, had brought this child into their life, and their house was filled with joy and worship of God. And so it was normal for a child to be about 2 or 3 years old when they were fully weaned. And it's whether it was a custom to do that or not, I don't know, but Abraham decided to make a great feast to celebrate the weaning of his son Isaac. And verse 9, it says, when Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, who now would have been now around 17 years old, whom she had borne to Abraham scoffing, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now, Abraham loved his son Ishmael. Of course, he was delighted in Isaac, but he still loved Ishmael. And so this was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because he loved his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. And of course, again, the Lord met Hagar as she was sent out. And we don't know much more. We do know, of course, this is the beginning of the conflict between Israel and the Arab nations. And there are consequences to our mistakes, to our sins. And God forgives our sins, but sometimes the consequences remain, and we have to always remember that. God will always forgive our sins, but he doesn't remove necessarily the consequences. And so the principle here was that only Isaac was the heir in God's eyes. And if Ishmael would have remained in the house, he would have been would be heir as well. And so he had to be cast out. And God said that was the right thing to do, because only in Isaac shall your seed be known. Only in Isaac. And so from a human standpoint, you can imagine what's going through Hagar's mind. She had believed on the living God. She was a true believer. She's shown that faith by obeying God. Just like Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Or Saul at the time on the road to Damascus, he instantly believed the Lord as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. That the one whom he had been persecuting is the one who is this true Savior. And he showed his faith by saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Hagar had obeyed the Lord in the same way, but yet now the Lord had her cast out. Doesn't make any sense. Why would the Lord do that? Why would he do that? Well, Hagar would never have known on earth why that happened, because it's only a few thousand years later we find out why this had to happen. And so we turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4 to see why this happened. And verse 21. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And so what Paul is saying here is that this, he's not saying when he says these things are symbolic that this was just an allegory or a story. It is an allegory. It is symbolic, but it's not about some fictional story. This was a real event. And all through the Old Testament, God, who is sovereign of all, he's the one who's sovereign over history and the ages. He can take people's good things that they do, and he can take people's mistakes, and he can intertwine them and weave them together in his eternal purposes to accomplish what he wants to do. And so he took a mistake by Abraham and Sarah, and the principle of what they had to do with that child when it was becoming of age, and his plan. He knew that in the future this would be a teaching point for a spiritual truth. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now going to say the spiritual truth or the spiritual significance by this actual historic event that had happened a few thousand years earlier, but long after Hagar was long gone. And so he says that Abraham had two sons. And he's speaking, the main purpose of Galatians is to tell these people that these false teachers, these Judaizers, and some may have been saying you have to follow the law to be saved, but others were saying that you, now that you're saved, you have to follow the law to on the road to sanctification, to grow in Christ, you have to follow the law. But in chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? In other words, being born from above, being born of the Spirit, being born again. Having been born that way, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you grow in Christ Jesus by your own human wisdom, by following the law? It's not by that. It's by a life by grace through faith. And so he's trying to impress upon them, don't listen to these false teachers that are telling you you must follow the law. The law was for the Old Testament. The law was for this one nation, Israel. But we're now, Christ has come, and he's the end of the law. He's fulfilled the law. And now you're to walk a life of faith, keeping your eyes on him. And as you do so, you will live the moral life that corresponds to the law, as you keep your eyes on him and live by the power of the Spirit. And so he's trying to impress that upon them. So in this teaching in Galatians 4 and 21, he says Abraham had two sons. So one was by a bondwoman or a slave, that's Hagar. The other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But the one who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and that's Ishmael. Ishmael was born of the slave. And it says he was born according to the flesh. He means that's according to human wisdom. And that goes back to what Abraham and Sarah did. They looked around the culture around them and they said, this makes a lot of sense from a human standpoint. It makes sense. We can't have a child. Let's do it this way, just like the people around us. And so in their human wisdom, they had Hagar become the wife of Abraham. And they had a child that way. It was according to the flesh, according to human wisdom. But the one who was born of the free woman, Sarah, that's Isaac, was not through human wisdom, but it was by the promise of God. A promise that God had told Abraham, you shall have a son, and through that son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through that son, that future seed would come through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the one, Isaac, was born through promise, not through human wisdom, but by God's miraculous power, giving life to an old man, giving life to the dead womb of an old woman. It was through promise. And so he goes on to say these things are symbolic. There are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. So Hagar is represented by the Mosaic law, which was given at Mount Sinai, and it brings bondage because to try to be right with God, or as believers to live a life of power by following the law, just brings you into more bondage because you can only fail. as one writer says, the law tells you what to do, but it gives you no power to do it. And so it only brings bondage. And so Hagar and Ishmael were a symbol of slavery to the law, because they were slaves themselves. Hagar was a slave, so she's a good picture of being enslaved to the law. And anyone born to a slave was also a slave. So Ishmael, when he was born a slave, because he was born of a slave woman. And so they're pictured by being enslaved to the law, to be saved by the law, or for a believer to grow by following the law. So that then he goes on to say, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. And so he could point to the physical Jerusalem that was there at that time. And he showed how the Jewish people were still enslaved to the law. They had rejected Christ, and they still had their sacrifices and trying to follow the law, and they were just slaves to it. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were Abraham's children. But the Lord Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Yes, you are physical descendants of Abraham. That's true. You belong to the physical nation, Israel. But you're not Abraham's children, because if you were Abraham's children, his spiritual children, you would believe in me. And so they're in slavery. And all her children, all the Jewish people are, that have rejected Christ, they also are in bondage, just like their leaders. And so Hagar and Ishmael were a good symbol of that. But he says the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The salvation that comes from God, the power of God, the promise of God. And that's displayed in the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. And so he goes on to say in verse 28, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And we mentioned that last night, that we are spiritual children based upon the promise that was made to Abraham, because we have believed in his seed, and that seed was Christ. And so by being in Christ, who's the seed of Abraham, we are spiritual children of Abraham. We are part of that fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, that look to the stars of the sky, so shall your seed be, so shall your descendants be. By being in Christ, we are spiritual children of Abraham. We are children of promise. The promise that God made thousands of years earlier to Abraham. God always keeps his promises. But then he goes on, verse 29, he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. And so just like Ishmael at the weaning of Isaac was mocking the whole process, in the same way, the religions and cults that go back to the Tower of Babel all mock true faith. They all follow the same pathway, the pathway of works. What must I do to be saved? And they will persecute those who are children of promise, that have just trusted in the Lord Jesus. And we see that all through history. And we certainly see that through church history. Many true believers in the Lord have been martyred, often not by the world, but by the organized religion. Organized religion has persecuted the true believers all through the centuries. And so we see this truth that we are persecuted. We who are born according to the Spirit are persecuted by those who try to be saved by the flesh, by human wisdom. And so then he goes on in verse 30 to say, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You know, that shows the truth that only believers in Christ can be saved. We can't be saved in anyone else, because there's only one heir. Just like Ishmael could not be an heir of Abraham. He was his son, but he could not have any of the inheritance. God said all the inheritance is in Isaac. In the same way, God is saying all the inheritance is in Christ. I have made him Lord of all. He's been given the universe. All things have been given into his hand. And he is heir of all things. And only those who are in Christ are co-heirs with him. That's why he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Salvation is found in only one, the one who is the heir. And so the other one had to be cast out. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir. And we could say the same of all the false cults and religions of the world. They cannot give you any inheritance. They cannot bring you to heaven. They cannot bring you to God. He goes on to say, so then we, brethren, are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so God engineered the circumstances thousands of years earlier in the Old Testament. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 1 verse 2 that the gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Old Testament. Hagar never got to know why this happened to her. She believed the Lord. She was saved. But yet the Lord brought her through hard times and she would never know on this earth. How many things are going to be like that for us as we go through hard times? Maybe God won't share the secret with us why we're going through it. But we can still trust him because there's a reason. There's a reason for everything God allows in our life because he loves us. And nothing he allows is for our harm, to hurt us. He wants the best for us. And even the hard things he brings into our life, he has our best interests at heart. He loves us so much. And even if we don't find out on this earth why it happened to us, someday we will. Hagar never knew on this earth why this happened to her, but today she does. As she's rejoicing in heaven with the Lord, she knows why this happened. And I'm sure it was worth it for her now. Someday we're going to look back on this, the things that we go through in this life, and all we'll say is it was worth it. Paul said the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so I just share this with you for your encouragement this morning. None of us are unique. We all have gone through hard things. And the young people, if they haven't yet, they will someday. That life is hard. And there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be... And I don't say that to scare people, but there could be very well tragedy ahead for you. And we're not to dwell in fear of that or to worry, but we're to just live a life of faith. The same way we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we want to live that life. And we know that as we do that, we can just keep trusting the Lord, keep trusting him. And just like that writer of that book who lost his wife, you say, I still believe because I know the character of God. I know he loves me. Lord, whatever it is that you're doing, I trust you. I trust you because you are the God who has saved me. And I know someday you will show me why you allowed this in my life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much. How much more could you have shown your love to us in sending the Son of your love to be our Savior, to sharing him with us? And for all eternity, we will share your Son with you. What a blessing that is. As a brother said the other day, that heaven is going to be heaven because God will be there. All the other blessings are gravy or icing on the cake, but the best part of it is that the Lord is there. What a blessing that is going to be for all eternity. But thank you right now. We can have the fellowship right now. We can enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus right now in 2022 as we live our life. Help us, Father, to realize that not only were we saved by grace through faith, but that's how we are to live the Christian life, a life in dependence upon the Lord Jesus, and to trust him in all circumstances, good and bad, and to believe that the power of the Lord is available to us to live this life in a victorious way. Because you've already won the victory, Lord. We just share in the victory that you already won at Calvary. And to just keep trusting you by faith. Each day, living the life of faith. Help us to do that, dear Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.